This morning, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to pick up at the latter part of chapter 12, about verse 27, I believe, is where we left off. So we'll kind of pick it up in verse 27. We've been discussing the gifts of God's Spirit and how God has chosen to create us as a body of believers. And so as a body, Paul kind of goes on and describes us just as we are, our bodies, hands and feet and eyes and ears, just as we're designed that way, so is the body of Christ to have many members but one body. And so that's kind of a unique dynamic that there's all these different functionings but just one body. And I think that's important for us to note because sometimes we learned in our recent study that we can kind of look to others and we kind of look to them and we say, well, gosh, we would like to be that. But we need every part, just like you and I need every part. We talked a little bit about our big toe, not extensively, but a little bit in our recent study, and how important your big toe even is. Your big toe is your balance point. Of your body, and it's one of those places that gives you the ability to maintain balance. But it's not some big predominant thing. By and large, most of the time, it's covered, right? So it's not some big predominant thing with it, but it gives you balance in your life, and it's necessary as a functioning, as a part of the whole. It is interesting what Jeremy mentioned, that God has chosen to use you and me as his eyes and his ears and his hands and his feet to represent him to the world around us. God has chosen to do it that way. Certainly to propel or to share the gospel with others or to share God's love or to give somebody a cup of water or hand out a bottle of water. I was amazed while traveling down south this last week in Joplin how many people were just around. You couldn't stop. Of course, the stoplights early on, nothing was working in the impact zone down there. But people would be out on the streets. I mean, it's 95 degrees down there and muggy and there's just dust. It's just a mess, you know. It's like a war zone down there. But they're standing on the corners just coming up to your car window, tapping on, hey, need some water? Want some water? Just handing out bottles of water. It's amazing to me. And I've been in a lot of different places in a lot of different parts of the world for this type of event. You know, a cataclysmic event like this. And I've not seen this kind of outpouring of goodness. This part of the country is full of a lot of good people, really. And that's the truth. Really good people. But good people doesn't fit the bill entirely because being just a good person doesn't guarantee everlasting life. So there is something significant, something important for all of us in that. As we spend time this morning in this portion of Scripture, as we learn there's all kinds of differing gifts, but there's one central thing I love that chapter 13 is neatly placed right between chapter 12 and chapter 14. And you say, what, you can't count, Pastor Jim? No, I can count. I get it. 12, 13, 14. I understand. But it's neatly sandwiched in there for a reason. Now, do you think Paul the Apostle, while he's writing this stuff out, says, oh, well, this is perfect. We'll make this chapter 13. You know, there was no numbers on any of this. This is a letter that was written to people just like you and me. Paul's pouring out his heart to a group of people that he spent 18 months with, that he invested heavily in, for him in particular, because he was a traveling missionary. He didn't spend that much time with too many people. But he really invested in that group of people there in Corinth. He really wanted them to know the love of God and to really walk in the truth. As he describes the gifts and starts talking about it, let's pick it up in verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we are individual people, a part of a whole body. So we are collectively form the body of Christ as Christians. Now, we are a part of the large body of Christ, aren't we? Because the body of Christ isn't just, you know, Calvary Chapel or United Methodist or First Baptist or any of the other groups around. It's I'm telling you, I read nowhere in my Bible, and I really doubt, and we talk about this, but it's true, I don't know any of us are going to have name tags that say United Methodist or Calvary Chapel or First Baptist. You're not going to have a name tag when you get to heaven that says that's where you know what? You're going to be so excited, and I'm going to be so excited we just got there. God gave us everlasting life, that we get there. It's not going to say any of that. The Bible, as we go on today, we're going to find that says you're going to be known, you're going to know just as you are known. You're going to recognize other people, and they're going to recognize you. We are one body, yet members individually. Verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? This is a rhetorical question. He's wanting to know, do all of us fit in the exact same function? Two dynamics happening here. One, you and I are uniquely created by God. Think about it. The funeral I did on Friday for a close friend of mine down in Joplin's mom, who got taken up in the tornado, and the only match that they could do was DNA, because nobody has the exact same DNA. You are unique. Isn't that amazing? Identical twins don't have the same DNA. We're unique. There's just this wonderful design that God's made. And you have specific abilities and talents that everybody was given at birth. And then as we become believers, God also gives us gifts spiritually. And oftentimes they work together with our makeup as a person. Sometimes very contrasting ways, and sometimes very perfectly compatible ways. But God uses your natural makeup and the spiritual gifts that he's given, and he wants to move all through them because, you see, he created you and he created me. The Bible says in Jeremiah, we were formed from our mother's womb. Before the foundations of the earth, we were formed. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? God's design and how he's created us uniquely, wonderfully. Are all apostles, in verse 29, are all prophets, are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He says, this is all rhetorical. He's just saying, you know, is it possible that we're all the big toe? Is it possible that we're all the hand? No, it doesn't work that way. We don't all have the same gifts. Again, isn't that weird? Don't you think sometimes, aren't you thankful that we aren't all the same? Don't you ever just get sick of you? You know, sometimes you say, oh gosh, I'm just sick of me. I'm sick of thinking about me. I'm sick of, you know, cutting the same hair that I have to cut. I'm sick of brushing the same teeth. I'm just sick of me, you know. I get like that. We all get like that, I think. It gets worse as you get older. I just let some of you know, some of you younger folks, it just gets worse. But the reality is that even though that may be true, because we become so self-obsessed in our society, that's just part of an unfortunate thing that happens. And even in our disliking ourselves sometimes, we're obsessed with ourselves. It's horrible, and I understand that. But what's so wonderful is we're not all the same, and we're not supposed to be all the same. We need each other. You know, there's not two stories I've heard down south in listening to the people that have gone through this experience down there, the tragedy that's happened. There's not two stories that are the same. Even in the same basement, hold up, they're going to have two different, three different, five different, 10 different perspectives of what happened in that event for them because they're individuals. They're going to take it in, process it differently, even though it was the same event. Isn't that amazing? And so it's interesting to listen to the dynamic and the different stories because you take a collective whole out of that. Here he says in verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire the best gifts. You say, wow, okay. So if I'm to earnestly desire, and one of the best descriptions you can find is if you read Elisha and Elijah. Go through and read that story again, and you'll kind of pick up on earnestly desiring. Because remember what he asked for? A double portion. He wanted twice. He desired earnestly twice the outpouring that his master had. He earnestly desired, and there's a whole process that happened as he went to these various places, and Elijah said, no, you just stay here. Elijah says, no, I'm going with you. I want to stay right with you. He wouldn't depart from me because he earnestly desired that which he could receive. And so there was a right thing, a right way to desire things earnestly, really wanting. But the thing that stands out to me is in verse 31, the best gifts. The best gifts. Now, isn't that interesting? Will you think with me? Will you think with me whatever the situation might be? Now, when you're really, really overheated and you really need cool water, the person that brings you and exercises the gift of helps and brings you that water, just as a servant brings you that water, man, I was earnestly desiring the best gift, because the best gift at that moment was somebody to bring me some water. You get how this works? It's really interesting. The best gifts are allowing the Spirit to work in your life and through your life to match the need at the time, whatever that might be. That oftentimes can be the gift that is most needed and the best gift for that time. Isn't that amazing to think through? It's not just a gift. It is whatever the need is at a given moment in time. Now, if you talk to Chris Stewart and you ask him, and he's going to say, you ask, okay, so you went down to Joplin to help out. You know, you ask him what he put in his trunk. Did you put a chainsaw in there? Did you put some tools in there, shovels? What did you take down there? Well, now, anybody that knows Chris Stewart is he doesn't know the difference between a Phillips and a Standard. Okay? That's the truth. Poor Chris. It's my son, so I can do this. But the reality is it's true. So I asked him when he was heading down the other day. He goes, yeah, what did he put in there? His guitar? That's one thing he put. And he put his brain in there. Because he was able to help, you know, his cousin and stuff work through some of their paperwork and everything, because he's got a keen mind and he's a sharp guy that way and he could help that way. And that's what he did. He hunted him down and helped him out and did what he could. Okay, so in that situation, if that's what you need, you're pretty thankful for the person that came with those things. And then not sure what else to do, you walk around with other people and you just stop and talk with them. Now, it's different when, for some of us that maybe haven't spent a lot of time down there or anything, we can still do a ton of stuff and help. But I'm telling you, it's real interesting when you just open up the door and you start to talk to people. That door, opening up the door to visit with someone, and they're trying to pick through their debris, trying to find whatever might be there that's salvageable in their home, and they're picking through their stuff. And the best gift is somebody coming along just saying, hey, how's it going? Extending friendship. You see, it changes from situation, from circumstance, doesn't it? What's the best thing? God can move in and through you, in and through me, in all kinds of different, unique ways. And he says, I want to show you a more excellent way. Paul leads into verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy in verse 2 of chapter 13, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Those first three verses are very, very powerful. This is what's interesting. And we say it in one of our part of our statement of what we really believe. I really believe the real evidence of the Spirit upon any believer's life, I really believe this, is the manifestation of agape love. Agape love, a love that is from outside, that comes in. It comes from God and is imported into your life. When you say yes to Jesus, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, God places his love into your life, into your heart. And now, it is the most significant thing. Stay with me on this for just a moment. You and I are entrusted with 24 hours a day, as long as we make it through the week. It's 7 days a week, right? 24/7. That's what we've got. That's what we've been given. Does anybody have 36 in a day? None of us do. Some of us feel like we're living out 36 hours a day. But the reality is we're given 24, right? Everybody's given the same span of time. And we want to utilize that as wisely and as productively, as fruitfully as we possibly can. You guys know, we all know how significant time is. A tyrant, you know, you're just constantly fighting the clock. Is there enough left for this? I think Jim Croce, an old writer of songs, you know, he said, you know, if I could put time in a bottle. You know, and it's true when you think about that. Because, man, he goes, there's not enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. Because time's just this fleeting thing. It's just, it goes by so quick, doesn't it? I'm waking up right now, and every day seems like it's either the 1st or the 15th, the 1st or the 15th, the 1st of the, it just keeps happening so quick. Time keeps rolling. We've been given a span of time, and we want to utilize it wisely. What would be the wisest use of our time? What is earnestly desiring the best gifts? What is that most excellent way? Whatever you do, whatever I do, whatever we do, it's measured in the kingdom by God, by what was the motivation of my heart when I was doing that task, when I was doing that thing, when I was exercising that gift. What was the motivation within when I was doing that? And Paul here in those first three verses says, it doesn't matter how awesome that gift was, how powerful that gift was, what a wonderful thing it was that you were doing. If it wasn't done in love, powered by love, from the Spirit's work, then it's going to count for nothing ultimately in the kingdom. And the only way that I can do it motivated by that love is if Jesus Christ is present in my life. Because see, this love that's been given to us, agape love, is a love that is from above. It is only available to believers. That kind of love is only available to believers. Paul goes on now and kind of starts to describe what that love looks like. And one of the things that's interesting to me about it is a selfless love. It is a love that is not looking for a return. That's powerful thinking for us in our time in which we live. Because everything we do is do this to get that. And God here through Paul the Apostle is saying, no, that's not how my love works. Those great tasks you could do, those wonderful things you could do, that if it's not motivated by His love. And you remember, we talk about this, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, when it talks about the definition of love. It is best described, Vine says, by the actions that it prompts. So, love is best described by the actions that are prompted from it. Verse 4, after he's gone through and said, this has profited nothing. It benefits nothing. I am nothing without love moving through, without it being the dominant force in this, the motive behind it. In verse 4, he picks up, he says, begins this description, wonderful description of this agape love, selfless love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and love thinks no evil. Now, most of us just reading that alone feel like there's a lot of swings and misses, huh? That was a fastball, that was a curveball, I just missed it, you know? Didn't do well with that. This is the key. Brothers and sisters, we all fail in this, okay? We look in the mirror and we say, man, I don't match up to this a good part of the time. I can't even treat my spouse this way. I can't treat my family this way. How much less how I deal with my people I'm working with or around. We fail at these things, but you know what's so great? It's God's grace and His mercy is vast and good. And the key is every day you and I are given these little snippets, moments in time, these little pockets where there's this sense when God's Spirit dwells within us, where God will speak, and just, you know, I mean, it's this split second sometime of time where you know I could react this way or I could react this way. This is the key to the life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And you know, the flesh is just my own desire, just doing it, you know, lashing out, whatever it might be. Whatever the situation is, at that split second, you and I get those split seconds of time, those slight reminders where we're just about, you know, and you have that moment of time where it's just, because really, we have to rely on the Spirit's work within us. Something outside of us as far as strength and ability, because in the natural person, it's just going to come out. It's just going to happen. And then, you know, I've had so many times, you know, the trying to grab those words back. You know, get those things back. But once they're out there, it's done. And then now there's the, whatever the situation is. I've told you many times of the story of when I knew, and I just knew. I was talking with my sister about something, and I knew, as sure as I'm standing here right now, I knew. The Lord spoke to my heart, Jim, just zip it. Listen to what she has to say, love on her, and forget it. Just move on. You're right in even in what you're going to say, but don't say it, Jim. Just zip it. Oh, no, I can't resist it. It's my sister. I just couldn't resist it. I just had to say what I had to say. And man, those words came out. And no sooner did I even start to speak in them, I'm trying to grab them back. Because man, I'm telling you, the crocodile tears welled up and she was upset. I hurt her by what I said. And you know what? I was right with everything I said too. 100% right. But I did not speak the truth in love. I spoke the truth. And that's good, but not okay in that situation. Because it's always to be tempered with love. Because speaking the truth without love is brutality. And I wanted to really grab those things and stuff them back in me. But the Lord gave me, it was a great lesson for me in walking in the Spirit. Because I walked in my flesh because I wanted to prove my point. Which I did, that I just have a big point in my head. And that's all I proved. Or that I've got a lot of great points and nobody wants to hug you when you're like that. You're too sharp and abrasive. But the reality is, it was a big mistake. It worked it out, and God was gracious and merciful, right? This is the significance of this. What about thinks no evil? Think of the times that things fly in our minds. Well, I know that's what you meant by what you, blah, blah, you know, whatever we develop in our minds. But agape love doesn't do that. Isn't it a challenge? It's a challenge to me to just take this thing that we read at weddings, this thing that's spoken of so often, it's quoted in things all the time, you know, but to really walk in this. I can't do it except for the power of God's Holy Spirit. When I rely on God, man, I can tell you the number of times over, and I can't tell you the number of times over and over where I've just said, God, I'm just going to hold my peace, and I'm just going to trust you with this, and I've watched God do great things. I think about it anymore, and every day I get old, I think about it. I don't even need to be right. I know who's always right. My dad's always right. God's always right. My Heavenly Father's always right in every situation, and I'm cool with that. I don't need to be right. It doesn't matter. And if they need to try and, in a discipling format, try and explain something, well, then I can do that to someone in love, right? I can speak the truth in love. But there's going to be a gentle, humble spirit associated with that, isn't there? There's going to be something that's more nurturing about that. Love thinks no evil. In verse 6, it does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't find joy and excitement hearing about somebody else's sin issue. Y'all got dirty laundry. You know that, right? Everybody here does. We got dirty laundry. There's no need to run it up on the flagpole, right? It doesn't need to happen. You just accept it and know it. Everybody's got a little bit of that. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, giving the contrast to it. Love bears all things. Love believes all things in verse 7. Love hopes all things. It endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. So, if you're going to err, if I'm going to err, wouldn't it be better to err in love? Being loving towards someone? If you're going to make a mistake, wouldn't that be the better choice to blow it on? Hey, I'm just going to love you. Do you realize that that's what you've been set free to do? That's what I've been set free to do? God's going to make judgment and decide things. I don't need to worry about that. I am set free just to love people. and to encourage people in their walk with Jesus Christ. Man, that's what we all get to do. What an opportunity, because love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. In other words, they'll stop. These things will stop. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But that which is perfect, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And this is speaking of the person of Jesus Christ and his return. Not the canonization of Scripture, as some would support and say. It just doesn't lend itself. You have to try and cram and fit that to make that work. It doesn't fit that way. It was when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I know people use verse 10 for certain doctrinal things, but today we're just going to move through. We're not going to camp out on that. We just don't have enough moments. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. When I'm in the very presence of the Lord, when you are in the very presence of the Lord, what we saw in the mirror dimly, now face to face, you see. When we're in the very presence of God, what we aspire to see as truth and reality, all of a sudden it's right there in front of us now. It's just exactly what it's supposed to be. The presence of God. And now abide. Stay in these things: faith, hope, love. These three. But notice which one is really the greatest. The greatest of these is love, because everything revolves around love. Everything. Everything at the core of Christianity revolves around the love of God. For God so loved the world. The world, the whole entirety of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not just the people that you like and I like. Not just the people that are the good people. But God so loved the whole world. That's his heart. God is reaching out and calling out. This last Friday, as I was up very early trying to get things together in my mind, drove around down in Southwest Missouri. I was looking at some of the things that were going on. It was early, 6:30, and for some of us, it's early. It seemed early, but as I was driving around town and I was looking at things, I went to a regular McDonald's that I've stopped at before over the years, and I pulled in there and I just sat there and opened up my Bible, and I was just thinking, Lord, what do I say to my friend and his family? What do I say to them? What do I say about your mom being tragically taken in such a violent thing? I mean, I don't have words. There's nothing to say. There's no way to express it. You know, Lord, help me. Help me to know what to say. And the Lord specifically gave me some scripture to share with that group that day. And, you know, it was interesting to me, as we were getting closer and closer to closing out the service, how the Lord led that particular day. And I know most of the people there just came to honor the friendship or the family member or so on. I know that's what they're doing there. But I just simply laid out for them the hope that there is in the person of Jesus Christ. Because as they saw very clearly how quickly everything can change. And you know, I was amazed to watch at about a dozen people open their hearts to Jesus that day. In the midst of a tragedy, a dozen people or so got saved, gave their lives to Jesus Christ. You know, that's God. That's the love of God at work. Beauty from ashes. Only God can do that kind of thing. And it's horrible that it takes horrible cataclysmic events to kind of trip our trigger sometimes. But the reality is, all of our circumstances, aren't they, are somewhat volatile potentially. And the love of God is really what it's all about. You know, no matter what our doctrinal views of certain things might be and so on, but isn't it great to know that we can go to this one area and just say, you know what? God loved me. While I was yet a sinner, God reached down and loved me right where I was at and said, come follow me. And that's what God's doing today. God's just saying, come follow me. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your circumstance. It doesn't matter your age. None of that matters. But the question goes out, come follow me. That's the thing that needs to be answered, and it needs to be answered regularly as believers. But for those who may not know Jesus Christ, that's something. It's not going to be, you see, the good people, though they do good things, it doesn't profit them anything. The Bible says, if I gain the whole world, everything, but don't know Jesus Christ, it benefits me zero.